Good evening. Good to see everybody back. Glad everybody is back. I don't think we're missing anybody other than the ones that we're missing this morning, but it's good to see everyone here again. If you want to turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 10, we'll go ahead and pick up with some of the thoughts that we had early on. If you remember this morning, hopefully everybody remembers this morning, we were talking about the idea of the Good Shepherd, and we spent most of the time talking about the parallel that Jesus makes in that regard in John chapter 10. And we kind of skipped over some of the comments that he makes in regards to what he says in the first probably 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 verses of that chapter. And if you remember, just to refresh our memories, let's go back and read chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So we talked this morning about the idea of the Good Shepherd and how Jesus models the idea of what it means to truly be a shepherd of God in contrast to what we observed from the Pharisees and the scribes, specifically in chapters 8 and 9, but just in general, everything that we see about them. We see that the Good Shepherd, first of all, is good in terms of the mutual knowledge and understanding between him and his sheep. He knows his own, and his own know him. Second of all, the idea that he is good in the sense of his care for the sheep, that he regards each one of them, that he watches over even the weakest, and that he is willing to lay down his life for them. And thirdly, he's good in the sense that he is able to truly bless, beyond even what a competent shepherd would be able to do. He is able not only to lay down his life, but he is able to take it up. And in doing so, he's able to assure that those who follow him will receive the blessings that he has promised them. Now, we referred back to Jeremiah 23 when we talked about the idea of the common phrase and the common theme of shepherds who are either deserting the flock or are pillaging the flock for their own use and their own good. And in Jeremiah and in other places where the leaders of that day, whether it be the priests, whether it be the teachers of that day, whether it be the kings and princes or the elders, they are rebuked for doing that. And if you remember in Jeremiah, we talked about the idea that there would be a time when God says, I will appoint shepherds over your flock that will care for you, that will truly have your the interests of my people at heart. And, of course, they will be primarily led by the one shepherd, the branch of David, who we see as Jesus the Christ. So this idea that is being looked forward to even at that beginning time, and Jesus talks about it here, is this idea of shepherds who are going to lead the flock and lead it in a godly manner. And as we talked about, when we look at this passage, most commentaries that I've ever seen, maybe all of them, we'll look at this passage and say, well, John 10 is an extended metaphor where Jesus represents both the door to the sheepfold and also the shepherd at the same time. And while that's, in a sense, that's true, I would argue also that when he talks about the things that are going on in the first part of this chapter, when he describes the scene in the first five verses, and he talks about the things that he accomplishes as the door, we look at how he describes the shepherds and their behavior during that time. And all of their behaviors, none of them are unique to Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. There are things that he can do as the Good Shepherd that no one else can do. But we see the idea of the shepherd in those first five verses. These are all things that should be typical of a godly leader. And so I don't think it's a stretch to say that while he may be primarily talking about himself, he is also extending that idea to the kind of godly leadership that God has ordained to be over the Lord's people. And this is something that has always been in place. The idea that there is going to be a new door. They never had this door before. Jesus is giving them a new way into the kingdom, but it's the same type of leadership that God has always wanted, a leadership that watches over his kingdom. And of course, we talked about the idea in John 14, 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is one door. That's the only way you're going to be able to get in. And in this parallel that we read, we see, first of all, that the door is utilized by the shepherd to lead the sheep in and out of pasture. You know, that we're going to bring them in where they're safe at night, away from the eyes of the predators. We're also going to bring them out in the day and take them to the place where they can have food, have sustenance, have everything that they need to be healthy in their life. We see the door being utilized by the shepherd to keep the sheep from wandering. You know, we saw that image. I didn't put it in this slide, but the image of the shepherd bringing the sheep in and sitting down in the doorway to keep the sheep from aimlessly wandering out of the fold. They're going to stay where it is safe, where they are under the supervision of the one under whom they are tasked. And thirdly, the door is utilized by the shepherd to protect the sheep. He stands in the way of any predators that might be trying to come in. He is the one that's going to scare off the wolf and the bear and the lion and all these things, as we read about in the story of David. And this is nothing new. This is obviously a metaphorical study, because while these are literally things that shepherds were doing, these are exactly the kinds of things that God's leaders are supposed to be doing. They are supposed to be bringing their charges in and out of the fold in the right way, through the approved way, through the way that has been given to them by God, not creating a different way, not trying to find back ways to go in, not going over the walls or digging holes under so they can go under and do things on their terms. As Jesus says, those who do that are robbers and thieves. They don't have the interests of the sheep at heart. They have the interests of their own egos, their own wallets, their own appetites, whatever it might be. The idea of the door being utilized to keep the sheep from wandering, that's the whole point of the priests and the Levites, if you remember, was that they were to be instructing the children of Israel. They were supposed to be talking to them, teaching them how to discern between that which is holy and that which is profane. And they weren't doing that. And that was one of the great failings. And as a result of that, the children of Israel were wandering about. They were as sheep without a shepherd. They were sacrificing on the high hills. They were doing all kinds of different things that led them into ungodliness. And the idea that the door is, of course, utilized by the shepherd to protect the sheep. They're not to allow anything into the fold that's going to be harmful. And, of course, that's the whole story of the children of Israel. You are not to intermarry with these people around you. You are not to associate with them. You are not to take on their ways. You are not to assimilate with them. You are to be a separate people, set aside for holiness, for godliness. And this has been the case really throughout the Scripture. We talk about the eldership, and we think about this. It's worth noticing that this is not something that was invented in the church, in the time of the church. The eldership had been in place as far back as late Genesis. We see references to it in, I think, Genesis 50. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is going to talk to the children of Israel to bring them out, he goes and talks to the elders of the people. They were the leaders even during that time. So as Jesus is talking and preparing his apostles, we see that what he's doing now is not creating some new office. He's instead going to extend that to where, as the Jewish people would have normally selected elders or people who were older or more wise, who were appropriate to lead the nation, you're going to be doing the exact same thing in the Lord's church. But I need to make sure that you're cultivating people and training people in such a way that they're going to be able to take on that role. In John chapter 21, you remember the account of Peter and Jesus talking, and Jesus asks Peter, do you love me more than these? He says, Lord, you know that I love you. And his response is, feed my lambs. And he responds the second time, tend my sheep. And the third time, feed my sheep. The idea is that this is going to be your job, Peter. As an apostle, first and foremost, you're going to be charged with taking care of the Lord's people. And the implicit part of that, because later on in Matthew 28, where it says, go to all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Part of that is going to be, you are going to need to pass on that leadership, what it means to be a godly leader, what it means to emulate the good shepherd of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to train people to do that role. Because as we see, the apostles are not going to serve as the elders. They initially do. And we talked about this, I guess it was last week, when we talked about the leadership of the apostles. The apostles were not elders. And while we see them serving that role initially, their job was to get people in place that could serve as elders so they could go about doing the work that God had given them to do, which was to spread the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So we see that as well. In fact, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was a slide behind, so let me get back to where I was supposed to be. So we see that pattern. We see the apostles establishing the church in Jerusalem. We see them starting out, and within a few years, as early as Acts chapter 11, however many years that probably was, we see the first reference to the idea of the elders in Judea. This is, if you remember, this is where Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, and the elders there had determined that the people there had determined that they were going to send relief to Jerusalem. So they sent Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them to deliver it to the hands of the elders of the church of Jerusalem. So by that time, the elders had now been established. And of course, we see in Acts chapter 15 that the elders played a prominent role in the discussions in Jerusalem over the question of circumcision. By that time, they were firmly entrenched and they were in a leadership position in the church. And we see it was an integral part in what Paul was going to do as he goes out in his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. If you remember, as he goes through, in fact, if you'd like to look over there, we can read what he said, what Luke writes in Acts chapter 14. This is at the end of his journey. It's worth noting. Now, I don't know that we're told how long Paul's missionary journey lasted. I don't know that we have any records on that. I think it's safe to say that we're not talking about 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, anything like that. We're probably talking about a relatively short period of time. He wasn't covering a huge area, but he was doing it on foot or by whatever transportation he had available for him himself at the time. But as he has gone through, on his way back, look what happens in verse 21. He says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and prayer with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was clearly an important part of what Paul was trying to accomplish. One of the things he was doing, the first time through he is converting people, the second time through he is appointing elders based on their qualifications, based on the types of people they were. We would presume that there were at least enough people who were either Jewish Christians who had some background in the Lord's church that they were at least experienced enough to where in a relatively short amount of time they were able to be leaders in the Lord's church. But again, we don't know how long that took, but we do know that it was a priority. Paul didn't say, well, you know what, I'll get back in about 5 or 6 years and check in on them, and if they're ready, we're going to have elders then. That's not what he did. He appointed them as soon as he could on his next available opportunity. And it's worth making the point. We understand that not all churches at all times had elders. If you read, for example, the church at Corinth, conspicuously absent from Paul's greeting is a reference to the elders. It's very likely that Corinth didn't have elders, which frankly would explain a lot of the issues that they were having. They didn't seem to have strong leadership there at that time. He also doesn't refer to elders in his letter to the Romans, although the letter to the Romans was apparently looks to have been written to Christians as opposed to a specific church. So it may very well be that there wasn't any point in singling out elders because he was talking to multiple groups spread across multiple congregations. But all of the churches needed them. And that's an important point. Again, when Paul went through in Acts 14, he appointed elders in every church, not in select churches, not in churches that he thought, well, these guys really need it more than, these guys are pretty good. They've got a lot of good, strong people there. They're not really as in desperate need. We don't have to worry about them. That's not what happened. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, if you remember, it says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put that which remains in order. In other words, there's something that is missing in Titus. They don't have elders, and they need to have elders, because that is the plan of the Lord. That's an important thing. Again, I have my experiences, and all of us have our experiences in terms of how different churches view the idea of an eldership. And I told this, I don't know if I told this to you guys. I told it to the when I went back to Texas and preached one evening. I told them, you know, I moved out of Texas in 2006. So that's what, 13 years. I have not worshipped with a group of elders since that time. Now, that's a lot of that is a function of where I've been. You know, Las Vegas is not known for its strong wealth of Christian men. New Jersey, where we have such a scattered number of churches up in that area, in the New York City area, it's very difficult to have people that are qualified to be elders. So part of that is just a function of where I have been. But it has given me an appreciation for the fact that this is not God's plan. You know, God did not design the church to be led by business meetings, by men. That's not how it works. And when we are running our business that way, we are not, and I want to be careful when I say this, we're not performing the work that God has called us to do. Now, that's not to say, well, that means we're all in sin and we need to put elders in. That's not the point of it. The point is that we have not accomplished what God has set for us to do. Until we have a leadership of eldership, this is not the Lord's body as he has envisioned it. It is crucial for us to do, because what happens when we're basically leading, we're leading by business meeting, basically what we've done, it's kind of an ironic thing. I apologize, I'm having issues with this this pointer. I need to learn how to use that clicker thing, I guess. What we've always done, we spend a lot of time and we agonize over the idea of the qualifications. And I'm going to say this at the very beginning. We are going to talk about qualifications, but I'll tell you right now, if you're expecting me to stand up here and go through each of these qualifications and 100% solve all the disputes that we have and get us all on the same page on what every single one of these qualifications means and what they all look like, I think we're going to fail in that. I can sit up here and tell you what I think on those, but that's not really going to, because you're going to have you'll have your idea and I'll have my idea. If we want to get together and have a study about it, that might actually be a pretty productive thing to do. But I can tell you what the Bible says, and you can look at that and say, well, in my judgment, this is left to the gray area, and I think we need to be here. And I may say, I think we need to be here. We have to figure out a way to make those work. And what happens is we get so caught up in figuring that out and coming to a consensus on that, that we lose sight of what we're trying to accomplish. We lose sight of the fact that we're called to have elders. And we kind of get content with that. It's just easier to go along with things the way they are. We need to be committed to the idea that we are going to figure out how we can have elders, what they need to be, who they need to be, and how are we going to, if we don't have them, what is our plan for developing, for cultivating, for having the leadership that God has asked to lead? Because it's not an option for us to simply remain without elders. It's not God's plan. It's not how he would have us to be governed. And here's one of the big reasons for that. If you remember the story, and again, the apostles were not elders, and so I want to make sure we understand that. This is not a perfect parallel, but I think there's some relevance here. In Acts chapter 6, if you remember the story, the Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily ministering, and the people come to the apostles, and their response in verses 2 through 4, it says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now I'll ask this question, and I ask it of everybody, because we've got the business meeting back there, minutes back there, so everybody can look at these. It's not a secret, hopefully, it shouldn't be a secret, what goes on when the men have the business meetings. What percentage of our time would you say is spent on what we would consider to be spiritual things? I'm gonna guess that of the number of business meetings that I've been to in my life, I'll bet you 10%, maybe, is spent on things regarding to spiritual matters. And what do we just spend all this morning talking about? Spiritual matters. The spiritual health and well-being of the congregation. Because when we're run by a group of men outside of a group of elders, we've got people that are not dedicated to the idea of thinking about how I can make this group of Christians spiritually sound. How can I promote growth? How can I look at you and you and you and figure out what's the best way for me to serve you to make you the kind of person that God wants you to be? That's the job of an elder, and we'll talk about that as we go through there. But when we've got a bunch of people that really aren't devoted to that, what do we get? Well, we get business meetings where we talk about things that granted are important that we need to do, but it's not the work of an eldership. So we have to bear in mind that this is something we need to be devoted to and committed to figuring out, because until we do, we're not going to grow in the way that we need to grow. Now, I wanted to talk real briefly. I think we're all familiar with this, but I'll run through these really quickly. Some of the idea of the words that are used for an elder in the Lord's church. And the first one is the word presbyteros. It's the idea of someone who is older. And as I was mentioning earlier, this is an idea that is applied. It's not unique to the church. It is something that was used. It is referring to, for example, the people and the elders in Acts chapter 4. When Paul is being brought before the Sanhedrin, he refers to the elders of the people of Israel. And that's exactly the same word. There's a connection. It's the same type of situation, the same type of leadership that we would expect in that regard. And this is more of a general overview statement. It's not really related to the specific work, other than the fact of this is someone who is an older, wiser man that has been appointed to be over the Lord's people. Now, the second word that we see is a little bit more specific, the word episkopos. And the word simply means a superintendent. And I like the I think it was Vines that adds this. It is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things be done by that are done by others are done rightly. He is the superintendent. He is the manager. From the business standpoint, he is the guy that's walking around with a clipboard saying, hey, we need to have this done. Have you done it? How much do we need? You know, you need to be doing it this way. He's making sure that everything is done in an orderly and a decent way. That's what Paul talks about, right? Let all things be done decently and orderly. A big part of what an eldership is making sure that the flock is all in line. Everybody is working together, doing the things they need to be doing in the way that they need to be doing it, so that the church can function in a proper way. You know, it's not surprising. This word is typically used in connection with the qualifications over in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. That's typically how he describes it, the word of an overseer, or you may see a bishop, depending on your translation. The idea is this is someone who is going to be in charge with making sure that everybody's pointed in the right direction and doing what they need to be doing. Now, the third word, and the word we talked about, and the word we're probably a little bit more concerned about today, because that's what we're talking about, is the idea of shepherd. I didn't bother to bring the Greek up. I'm pretty sure we all know what a shepherd is. We understand that concept. The idea is someone who is tasked with the care, feeding, protection, and general well-being of the sheep. Kind of notice two distinct things between the idea of an overseer and the idea of a shepherd. This is the idea of making sure that systemically everything is working. This is the idea of looking at individuals and saying, are they right with God? Are they growing? Are they being fed the way they need to be fed? Are they working together in joy and in unity? All the things that really, frankly, are in a lot of ways are probably a lot more relevant to our relationship to God, but are probably a lot harder to deal with and a lot harder to get a handle on, I guess you might say. And this is what Paul is referring to over in Acts chapter 20. You remember Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. He calls the elders of Ephesus to come down and meet him on his way down. And he says in verse 28 through 30, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Kind of sounds like the shepherd has left the door to the barn open, hasn't he? Because that's basically what's going on. The idea that at some point you're going to allow these people to sneak in and come in when they ought not to be, and in fact you're going to allow them to influence the people so that now you're going to have some of the sheep that are in the fold already. They're going to be rising up. In fact, they're going to be speaking in such a way to try to draw away the disciples after them. You remember we talked about this, the idea that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, the sheep hear me and they know my voice. They're supposed to know the voice of the shepherd, but what happens if the man disguises his voice and makes it sound like a shepherd? Or maybe he sounds, maybe he makes it sound as if, well, I know he's not really the shepherd that God has wanted, but he's got some pretty good ideas. Maybe we ought to listen to him. That's kind of how that works, isn't it? You know, the idea that all of a sudden I find out that I'm being led away and I'm following after someone who is not following God, but is following his own interests. So when we think about, let's go back, and we're going to be pretty short tonight. I knew everybody would be excited to hear that. But a couple of quick lessons out of John 10 concerning this idea of the shepherd and the door. And the first one, obviously, is that the true shepherd uses the door. What do we mean by that? Well, if the door is Christ, if the door is Jesus, what does that mean? The true shepherd isn't going in and out however he wants. He's not accessing the Lord's church on his whim. He is doing everything that he does through the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. That is how he views his relationship to the flock. Everything that he does, that is the lens that he sees it through. I am a servant of Christ. I am going to do whatever Christ asked me to do in dealing with these people. The idea that he is going to be approved through the word of God and that the gatekeeper opens for him. Why? Because the good shepherd is going to be approved of God through the things that he's doing. And his access is going to be limited through the word. I can't work with the flock in a way that is not authorized by Christ. Second of all, the true shepherd leads the sheep. We kind of alluded to this. He doesn't drag the sheep along. He doesn't get behind the sheep and coax them along wherever he wants them to go. He doesn't poke them in the back. He leads them. And there's a lot of implications for that. If you remember, we alluded to this morning. How were the Pharisees leading? They were leading by coercion. They were leading by the fact that you're going to fall in line with what we say, or we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Does that sound like something an elder today might say? I think we've heard it. We're not supposed to, but we do. The idea that when in doubt, if I can't get you to go along, I'm going to tell you to get out. That's not the model of leadership that we see in Christ. We see in 1 Peter 5:13, it talks about the idea, 5:1-3. In fact, let's go over there and read that. 1 Peter 5, notice what Peter says, who is an elder himself, and how he describes the leadership that they're to have. He says in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." The elder, the shepherd, is supposed to be leading, not because he's compelling people to go with him, but because when they see him, who do they see? What did Jesus say? That my sheep see me, my sheep hear me, my sheep know my voice. They know me. Well, if they know Jesus, and they see Jesus, and they see me, who do they see? If they don't see someone who resembles and is following this model, are they going to follow? They shouldn't. Sometimes they do. But they're not supposed to. Because as Jesus says, a true sheep of Christ follows someone who looks like Christ, who sounds like Christ, who follows the things of Christ, who is conformed, as Romans 8:29 says, to the image of Christ. That's what our elders need to be. Thirdly, a true shepherd practices sheep shepherding. Now, this is a phrase, I would assume most of you probably heard this. I had never heard this until probably about 10 years ago. It started to come into vogue and people started talking about this. And I think it was a good discussion, because what had happened was, there's the idea that there's two kinds of ways to be a shepherd in the Lord's church. One of them being flock shepherding, which is my focus is on making sure that all the herd stays together and we're all kind of managing this group of people in a certain way. Sheep shepherding is the idea that I'm looking at this person over here and this person over here, and I'm seeing you in terms of your individual needs and your individual spiritual health, and I'm thinking to myself, how can I work with this person? How can I help to encourage? How can I correct? How can I feed? How can I nurture this person? And thinking about it in terms of a group of individuals. Now, obviously from what we read, the job of an elder is both of those things, isn't it? But what typically happens? You know, the elder typically spends a whole lot of time doing flock shepherding, thinking about things pertaining to the group. You know, what can we do? You know, how do we worship? What meetings are we going to hold? What kind of activities can we do together as a group? You know, what are we going to do to try to strengthen this group of people together? But what often doesn't happen, and what the good elders do, is they sit together and talk about, what about Jim? What can we do for him? He's got a lot of potential, and I just don't, he's just not quite there yet. I think we can help him to get there. What can we do for him? How about Jane over here? I think she's being marginalized. I don't think she's being used. She doesn't feel like she's valued. What can we do to try to get her more involved in the work of the Lord? How can we look at all the different parts that we have and get them to work together in such a way that Ephesians 4 is fulfilled, the idea that every part, every joint is supplying the needs, that we can all be built up together in one body? That's a hard thing to do. That's one of the things that, you know, when you come from a background of management or in business at all, you think about the idea of how can I take my team and figure out what their strengths are and how can I get them to complement each other and arrange my team so that I've got a group that where this guy has a weakness, but I got somebody here that has a strength that can complement that, and they can work together and they really make each other stronger together. That's really what an elder in a lot of ways needs to be doing. You know, what is the hand that I've been dealt, figuratively speaking? What kind of strengths do we have in this church? How can we leverage this person's talent, this person's talent? How about this person here? How can we make sure that this person, they've got a lot of potential, how can we make them to realize that? That's a big part of what goes into being an elder. Looking at individuals, looking at individual sheep, because isn't that what Jesus did? You know, how many times we talked about this? How many times did Jesus stop what he was doing and find some individual in the crowd that had some need and address that person? Can you imagine what that must have been like? Just as an aside, you're Zacchaeus sitting up in a tree, and here's the Messiah coming down the road. People are shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." They're putting palm leaves in front of him. He's riding on his colt all the way down. He looks up and sees you and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go eat with you." That must have been an amazing moment. I can't even imagine what that would have been like. But that's the attitude that Jesus had. And that's the attitude that a shepherd of Christ ought to have. It's the pattern of the 99, the one in 99. The idea that I'm going to go out and find those people. In fact, let's look over in Matthew chapter 18. Let's read what he says here in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 10 through 14. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the ones that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." I've heard this said, and I think it's probably true. There's that whole 80-20 rule that basically, it's kind of like the bell curve. It's one of God's creations that apparently seems to apply to every single thing in the world. The idea of the 80-20 rule is you're going to spend 80% of your energy working with 20% of the problem, or 20% of the people. And everywhere I've been, that seems to be about right, give or take a few percentage points. The idea that as an elder, I'm going to be spending a lot of my time dealing with a very small number of people. There's these guys over here that are doing great, and I need to make sure to keep my eye on them. But I'm not going to spend all my time worrying about this guy that's out there and achieving and growing and doing a lot of great things. I'm going to be focusing my time and energy on this one over here, the one that can be doing better, the one that I can find a way to help. You know, that's the idea that Jesus espouses in the way that he dealt with people and the way I think that he expects his shepherds to deal with people as well in the Lord's church. And finally, a true shepherd focuses on the safety and well-being of the sheep. You know, the worst thing that can happen is that a wolf gets in and tears up the flock. The worst thing that can happen is a sheep wanders out of the safety of the fold and goes off somewhere where they can be captured or taken away by something. That is the nightmare of every shepherd. It is the nightmare of every elder. And I suspect there's a lot of sleepless nights where elders have laid up thinking about somebody that they know is on the fence, that they know is struggling, that they know is just the worldly influences around them are clearly having an impact, and you're trying to figure out, how do I help this person? I can't just go in, if I can go down there and lay down the law and say, you need to cut it out, you need to straighten up, you need to drop these friends that are causing you to stumble and do things and start hanging out with godly people. Or I can go more meekly and try to find ways to be more gentle in my rebuke and try to say, look, have you thought about what this is doing to you? You know, there's a lot of different ways to handle that problem, but it's a problem that has to be handled one way or the other. And I don't know that there's a right way or a wrong way. But the idea is that the shepherd is focused on those things and thinking about those things. And as we talked about earlier, thinking about it on an individual level, I may not deal with this person over here the way I may deal with this person over here because they're not the same. They have different attitudes. They have different problems. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. It requires me to really know my flock, doesn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said? I know my flock. Does an elder know his flock? He should, on an individual level. Now, I've always wondered, I don't know that an elder can have that relationship right out of the gate. But it's something he needs to cultivate. You know, you don't get to hang out, go over and spend all my time going and eating and dinner the homes of the three or four people that I really get along with, that I really connect with. It's about going and seeing all of these people, developing all those relationships, and having a concern for all of their well-beings. Hebrews 13:17 says, the elders watch for your souls. That is a sober responsibility. You know, I got into a minor debate on Facebook this morning in a preacher's group that's talking about the 1 Timothy 3:1, where it says, if a man desires the office of an elder, he desires a noble work. And the question was, well, is this saying then that the elder, that desiring the work of an eldership is one of the qualifications of an elder? And we got back and forth going along. forgot where I was going with that. Nobody wants to, nobody desires the responsibility of going to someone's house and telling them, brother, I'm concerned about your soul. I know that you've been doing things in the community. The word has gotten back to us. We know that you're in sin. We need you to, you need to repent. You need to come back to God. Nobody wants to have that conversation. Nobody desires that. There's a big desire between something that I desire and something that I am willing to do. The elder does these things not because he wants to do them, but because he is willing to do them. Because he desires to do God's will above all things. And the idea that he is constantly focused on the idea of protecting and guarding the well-being of the sheep. And asking the question, who are the sheep following besides the shepherd? You know, who's influencing the sheep? Who are they listening to if it's not me? Those are things that we need to think about and pray about. As we talk about and we think about, for those of us who are thinking about the possibility of wanting to be an elder, and as I said, you may not want to be an elder, but you may be able to be an elder. And there may be an opportunity for you to be able to serve in that regard, not because you're just really excited about that idea. Maybe I'm an introvert. Maybe I'm not really that wild about spending all my time or a lot of my time talking to people and going in people's homes and studying with them and doing all these things. Maybe that's just not my strength. But I may have other strengths. And I may be able to cultivate this and to be better and to be stronger and to become more productive in all of those areas. But ultimately, the question is pretty simple. Do I care enough about the Lord's people? Am I concerned enough that I'm going to do what God wants me to do, even if it's not really what I want to do? Moses didn't want to lead Israel. He was called to lead Israel. Jeremiah didn't want to prophesy, but he prophesied. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but he did it. Because he said, not thy will, but mine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. I get it right. The Father, he and the Father are one. It's easy to interchange those things. But so the lesson is yours. Just to think about the fact that the true shepherd gives his life for the church. And we talked about that this morning, what that means. It's not talking about taking a bullet for somebody. It's the idea that my life is about the health and well-being of this church. Now, if you're not willing to do that, then the eldership is probably not for you. But if you're willing to do this, if you see the need to do this, and there is a need, then as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, you desire noble work. So the lesson is yours. Hopefully it's been useful. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you need the prayers of the saints, you need help in whatever way, encouragement, whatever it may be, come tonight as we stand, as we sing.